and his subject is the Epistles of John. And he's asked that we take an introductory reading of John, the first Epistle of John, in chapter 3. So the first epistle of John and chapter 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear that we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments, and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, as he gave us commandment. He that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us, by the Spirit which he hath given us. Ask for your attention as our brother Tom speaks to us on the subject, the Epistles of John.
Very good evening, everybody. I have to excuse me, I've got a little bit of a cold this evening, so it might be better if I have these here. Could we begin? Oh, yeah, sure. Is that better? Can I raise it up? Does anyone know? Is it this one too? Oh, I see. Is that better? Okay. Move this up a bit. Is that better? Is that better? Good. Can we begin then in the Gospel of John, please? In chapter 20. And at this point in the Gospel, we're at the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Mary Magdalene, after she'd seen that the stone had been rolled away, she ran to tell the disciples. She didn't know where the body of the Lord had gone. She didn't know where they'd put him. And the disciples, Peter and John, they run to the tomb. Verse 4. So they, Peter and John, ran together. And the other disciple, I believe that is John, did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lie, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went in into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. John saw the empty tomb, and he believed that his Lord had risen from the dead. And this theme continues in verse 26 of the chapter, when the Lord reveals himself to Thomas. And he says in verse 27 to Thomas, he says, "Reach hither thy finger, behold my hands, reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. Be not faithless, but believing." And Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said, "Thomas, because you have seen, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed." Thomas finally believed, after the doubting earlier in the chapter, that his Lord had risen from the dead. In verse 30 we read, "Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." We know then that this gospel, this wonderful gospel of John was inspired to write it so that those who read it might believe that Jesus is the Christ and the Son of God. And if you were to spend time looking through the gospel, you'd find that belief is arguably the key theme of this particular gospel. The belief that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And why is that belief so important? That we might have life through his name. In chapter 17, verse 3, we read that this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So then John, in his epistles, under inspiration, develops this major theme of the gospel. John then believed that would have been the last surviving apostle at the time when he wrote these epistles, and he would have had a tremendous influence in the first century ecclesia, wouldn't he, at the time, as he was the last person alive who'd been with Jesus, if the epistles are written in AD 90 as thought. And he uses, if we turn to the epistles now, and if you could keep a marker in them, that would be useful, because we're going to be here a lot. If we turn to the first epistle and read the the first three verses. He reminds them of the importance of the message that he wants to get across, and also the authority with which the authority that he has. He says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life," alluding to, I think, him seeing the empty tomb and Thomas being given the opportunity to handle the wounds of the Lord Jesus. "For the life was manifest, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ." And I think that the central message that he wants to get across in these epistles is in verse 13 of chapter 5, where he says that these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. So the gospel then that he wrote was written to help his audience believe, and the epistle builds on that. It's so that we who do believe may know and have confidence that we have eternal life given to us. We may have certainty of the fact that God will give those who believe in him eternal life. So this evening, God willing, I'd like to look at two major themes of these epistles. Firstly, I'd like to look at the warning against false teaching that goes right through all three of the letters, particularly looking at the Antichrist, and also the phrase liars and deceivers, which crops up again and again, and see how that's used in the letter. And then secondly, to look at the exhortation to love one another, and how that is picked up from the gospel, and how these two themes link together. So we've said there's an enormous amount of warning, there's an enormous quantity of these warnings against false teachings in the epistle. And the epistle is unique in its use of the word Antichrist. It's the only place in the whole Bible that it comes up, the Greek word Antichrist. And it comes up twice in verse 18 of chapter 2, and it comes up in verse 22 of chapter 2, and verse 3 of chapter 4, and verse 7 of the second epistle. We'll look through these one by one, so don't worry about finding them all now. But we can see the characteristics of this Antichrist from going through these passages. So let's start in the first one, verse 18 of chapter 2. We can see the characteristics of this Antichrist. "Little children," he says, "it is the last time, and as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time." So there are many of these Antichrists, not just one person or thing, there are many of them. Verse 19, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us." So these Antichrists, they were rooted in the church, in the ecclesia. They were based in the ecclesia. They went out from the ecclesia. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, warns about these wolves in the ecclesia to the believers at Ephesus. There's no need to turn there. In Acts chapter 20, he warns the believers there against these wolves in the ecclesia. I'll just read it to you. He says, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them." And if we read verse 22, back in the epistle, if you haven't turned from there, it says, "Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, that denieth the Father and the Son. So what this Antichrist was doing, these Antichrists, they were denying that Jesus was the Christ. They were liars. And going into chapter 4, we find that these Antichrists, these wolves in sheep's clothing, are listened to. Reading the first 6 verses of chapter 4, the warning we have against these false teachings. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Do not believe everything you hear. Don't believe what I tell you, for example, off the platform. Check it with the word of God, like the Bereans did when the apostles were preaching to them. They searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. Check what you hear, whether it's of God. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard now that it should come. And even now already is it in the world. So even in the first century, these false teachings that Jesus had not come in the flesh were already sweeping through the church. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. So the people in the world hear the false teachings and listen to the false teachings that these antichrists deliver. But we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. These antichrists, they were denying that Jesus had come in the flesh. And the belief was spreading that Jesus was not a human, but he was a spirit being who was not really tempted and he wasn't really tried. And you can see the roots, I think, of the doctrine of the Trinity. It's quite ironic that verse 6 to 8 of chapter 5, if you've got the King James Version, have words added in that were in all likelihood not in the original, not in the original oldest manuscripts, and indeed more modern versions do not include these words in verses 6 to 8 of chapter 5, so I understand. And we can see the spirit, this false spirit, has come into these verses. We go over to verse 7 of the second epistle and read more warnings about this Antichrist. For many deceivers, verse 7 of the second epistle, many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. There it is again. They do not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. The exhortation for us, then, is to resist the false teachings and to hold fast to the true gospel that we can only find by reading through God's word. Look to yourselves, verse 8, that you lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he is both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. These false prophets are also warned against in the other late epistles, in Peter and in Jude. And if you were to go to 2 Peter chapter 2, the false teachers there are compared to Korah, Dathan and Abiram, who led the children of Israel astray in the wilderness. And again, the parallel passage to 2 Peter is the book of Jude. And this is another warning against false teaching. And we read in verse 4 of Jude that these certain men who crept in unawares, these false teachers, these wolves in sheep's clothing, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I had no idea what lasciviousness meant, so I looked in the New International Version, and it says they turn the grace of God into a license for immorality. So the false teachers here were teaching two lies. Firstly, they were teaching that Jesus hadn't come in the flesh, and the second teaching they were teaching was that the grace of God is a license to do whatever you like. It's a license to live an immoral life. And these two teachings are so prevalent in the churches around us today, aren't they? We see the doctrine of the Trinity in almost all the other churches. And many churches teach that as long as you believe, then it doesn't really matter and you can live however you choose. But John counters against these teachings again and again. Back to chapter 1 of the first epistle, and looking now at the liars or deceivers, the word liar that comes up again and again. John says in verse 5, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth." We can't walk in darkness, not come to the light, and say that we're at fellowship with Jesus. If we do that, we're lying and not doing the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And again, in verse 4 to 6 of chapter 2, "He that saith, I know him, I know Jesus, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him, ought himself also to walk as even as he walked." So if we are not to be a liar, and we say we know Jesus, then we must try to walk as Jesus walked. Of course we fail. But if we try, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Verse 24 of the same chapter. "Let that therefore abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you shall also continue in the Son and in the Father." And verses 4 to 9 of chapter 3. "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not," or does not keep sinning. "Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him." That's a frightening thought, isn't it? "Little children, let no man deceive you. Do not be deceived. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, and does not keep repeatedly sinning. For his seed remaineth in him, he cannot sin, because he is born of God." The grace of God is not a license for immorality. It's not a license to do whatever we like. We are to try our hardest through faith in what God has done for us, through belief, to live lives that are pleasing to our Father, to walk in the light. And finally, again, back in verse 7 of the second epistle, I just want you to look at the word deceiver. Many deceivers are entered into the world. Because this word that's translated deceiver is only used 5 times in the New Testament. And the first use of it is really ironic. It's quite incredible, actually. Matthew 27, it's the last person you'd expect it to be applied to. Matthew 27, verse 63. And again, this is just before the resurrection of Jesus. It's just after his death. And the Pharisees, the scribes, they come to Pilate and they request that a guard is put on the tomb so that the disciples couldn't steal the body as they thought. And they say in verse 63, they say, "Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, 'After 3 days I will rise again.'" The Pharisees called Jesus himself a deceiver. And we know, didn't we, that we knew from verse 22 of chapter 2 of the epistle that we're looking at, that this Antichrist is a liar. And the Pharisees, I think, in Jesus' day, were a type of this Antichrist, or a type of this deceiver. They were the deceivers themselves, because they denied that Jesus Christ had come in the flesh. And this false teaching infiltrated the church later, and it's there today. Look at what Jesus says to them in chapter 8 of John's Gospel. Sorry, we're turning up a lot of passages. The harsh words that Jesus has for the people who were not doing what Jesus said, who were not hearing what he said. Verse 44, they say, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's word. Ye therefore hear them not, because you are not of God." They were children of the devil, children of Diabolos, liars, antichrists, deceivers. And Jesus is referring back, I think, where he says, where he's talking about them being a murderer from the beginning. He's referring back to Cain, and how Cain hated his brother because his brother did truth. He hated Abel because Abel's deeds were right and Cain's were not. And how like the Pharisees that is. How like the Pharisees Cain was, or how like Cain the Pharisees were. They were antichrists, they were liars, and they hated him who did that which was right, the Lord Jesus Christ. Back to the epistle, chapter 3, and verses 10 to 12, John draws on these thoughts that Jesus... John draws on these words of Jesus that we've just read. Verse 10, he says, "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil, children of Diabolos. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain," Cain is explicitly mentioned here, "not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. Wherefore slew he him, because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous." Because Abel was righteous, Cain hated him. Because Jesus was righteous, the Pharisees hated him. Verse 13, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you." If the children of the devil, these liars, if they hated Christ, then we should expect the same and be prepared to stand against it. There's an example in the third epistle, even though the word isn't mentioned, there's an example of a man who was acting as a deceiver, as a liar, and his motivations for it. And John warns against how to deal with this man. Verses 9 to 10 of the third epistle, John says, "I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deed which he doeth, fretting against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Diotrephes, because he loved the preeminence, he loved to be in charge, and his hatred for those who did truth was spreading lies amongst the members of the church so that they wouldn't receive the apostles, to try and stop them receiving the apostles. And so John warns the ecclesias that he's writing to be wary of this character. So how can we avoid being counted amongst these liars? And this brings us on to our second theme that we've already just alluded to, actually, in chapter 3. Verse 6 of chapter 1. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. In verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Verse 4 of chapter 2. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Verse 20 of chapter 4. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this is the commandment that we have from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. So combining these verses together, I hope we can see that to be in darkness, to not do the commandments, and to not love God and each other are all equivalent things, because if we don't do any of those things, we're described as liars. So if we say that we believe but we do not love each other, then we're liars and opposed to Christ. And this brings us on to the second theme, of the most important theme of the epistle, of love. He that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? So we must show love to one another. And the reason for that is given in the first two verses of chapter 3. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. What tremendous love we've been shown by our Heavenly Father, that we can be called the sons and daughters of God. Because of what Christ achieved on our behalf, we've been adopted into the family of God. Verse 16 of chapter 3. Hereby perceive we the love, because he laid down his life for us. Jesus laid down his own life on our behalf. You notice that of God is in italics, it's not in the original. Hereby we perceive the love, because he laid down his life for us. And, therefore, because of that, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. What a challenge that is. Verse 10 of chapter 4. Herein is love. This is love. Not that we love God. God didn't send his son because we loved him and we deserved it. God loved us first. He loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. If God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. In verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. We are to love one another because we've been loved. And that love for our brethren and sisters should be the natural outworking of the love that we feel towards God, because God has loved us. And the huge extent of that love is that we should be prepared to lay down our lives for one another. And this is the commandment that Jesus gave to his disciples, that we love one another that you love one another as I have loved you. We look at verse 7 to 12 again of chapter 4. We'll read all the verses this time. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Let's go back to the commandment that Jesus gave that I just referred to in chapter 13 of the Gospel. In verses 33-35. Jesus said, in verse 33, he says, little children, and that's a lovely phrase that John picks up and uses in his letters. Little children, in a little while I am with you, you shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. So now I say unto you, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, to have love one to another. And Christ set the example of how to do that just earlier in this chapter. And it's amazing when we think of exhortations, how often these verses are so applicable, and we can never not be exhorted by these words, by these things that Jesus did, because that example is always there for us to follow. Before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, this is verse 1, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and he was come from God, and went to God, he riseth from supper, laid aside his garment, took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Jesus made himself the lowest slave for his disciples, the lowest servant in the household. He was prepared to wash his disciples' feet, and the challenge that he sets later on in the chapter, in verse 12, he says, know ye what I've done to you? Do you understand what I've done? He says, you call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. Jesus could humble himself to that extent to wash his disciples' feet. Then how much more should we be prepared to serve each other? For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. And it's an example that I fall dramatically short in. And I can only speak for myself. But it's one that we should try so hard to follow, isn't it? And one that we can learn in, one that we can grow in by just doing kind things, acts of service for our brethren and sisters. And John gives a really words of encouragement back in the epistle, in the second epistle this time. No, sorry, the third again. The third epistle. And he uses an example of a brother called Gaius, who he's writing the letter to. I find this very encouraging, because John says, the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. So this brother was someone who John loved. And in verse 6, he commends this brother, and he says, which have borne witness of thy charity or love before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. So Gaius, this brother, who we don't really know anything about, apart from that John wrote a letter to him, he was commended for the love that he showed to the church. So it's not impossible to show this love, because there's an example here of a brother doing it, and I find that quite comforting. So finally, we've seen warnings in the epistle, repeated warnings against false teachings, against being in darkness, and exhortations to walk in the light, and that we're to believe that Jesus came in the flesh, and that belief should spur us on to love one another because of that belief. So finally then, back in chapter 1, we read verses 5 to 7 again. This then is the message which we've heard of him, declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So we've seen, haven't we, that we walk in the light by showing love to each other. And that is a manifestation, an outworking of our love for God. Come back to chapter 3 of the Gospel, of John's Gospel. Because this is a theme that John's picked up from his gospel, as he so often does. And this is what Jesus says. This is when he's talking to Nicodemus, who came to Jesus at night. And Jesus says, in verse 19, this is the condemnation. Light is come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. So most people do not want to walk in the light. They prefer to stay in darkness because their deeds are evil. Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest that they are wrought in God. So if we were to do truth, we'd go to that light. What is that light? Jesus himself says in verse 12 of chapter 8, he says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. It is Christ himself who is the light of the world. And following his example is walking in light. Well, what's the context of Jesus saying this? It's the woman taken in adultery. You might think, that's strange. Why are you referring to that? What's that got to do with light? Well, we'll just read from verse 3 to 8. The scribes and Pharisees brought unto Jesus a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. We've caught her. What are we going to do with her? Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? Then they said, tempting him, that they might accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Verse 9, And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. I believe that this is an enacted parable. These Pharisees didn't come to the light. They left the light because they weren't following the example that Jesus set. They weren't interested in following the example. They loved darkness. So they went out one by one. They left. Being convicted by their conscience, they left. But the woman who was taken, who was caught in adultery, she's left. Standing in the midst with Jesus. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. Then Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. I am the light of the world. And so it rings so much to me that when John says in the epistle, he says, if we walk in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin. So because the woman had come to the light, she was forgiven of her sins by the Lord Jesus himself. Back to chapter 3, sorry, of the gospel, verses 20 to 21. Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. So the scribes and the Pharisees, they left one by one. Neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. So if we believe and come to the light, follow the example that Christ set in his life, by believing in him and showing the love that God showed to us, to each other, our sins are forgiven. And we can have such confidence in what our Lord has done for us. And I'll just close by reading unto you verse 15 and 16 of Hebrews 4. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly with confidence unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need.